All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Glen Arbor. Special Memorial Day welcome to everybody. And see what this we did with the stage? Look at this. Kinda, I didn't even know this was all back there. There was a drum set back there. And even Gonzo's been sitting there waiting a long time. So part of this is to get us a little more closer together. And also so we can be tight and cuddly and snuggle and so on a little bit more. Oh, Gonzo wants me to point to his shirt. Why don't you come on out? So you see, it says, whatever. I don't really want you to come up here.
Hi, buddy.
Okay. Tempo is, whatever I say it is. Look at that. Very nice. Thank you, Gonzo, for that's truth. As it is normally. I have to excuse. How many of you have allergies right now? And I didn't until this last couple weeks. And I'm starting to get in my throat. So I apologize if I sound a little strange or talk out of turn. Just have to, by God's grace, we'll get through this. And we'll learn something, too. And we're finishing up our 1 Timothy series. And we're in the last chapter, chapter 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about what living outside the box is. And just for a little bit of review, this is 1 Timothy is one of the pastoral letters, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral letters because they talk about pastoral care, or they're really giving guidance to Timothy and Titus about how to care for the churches pastorally. It was written in 63 A.D. by Paul, as we know, and it contains its real theme is fighting the good fight. Is we're still going, we're starting to build up these churches, and this is in this last chapter we're going to talk about living outside the box. Now I'm sure you've heard that term before, at least I have in businesses, and it's kind of one of those catchphrases that's been around for a couple decades, maybe only a decade, I don't know. And you hear it in business. And how many of you have heard that before, living outside the box? Or thinking. It's thinking outside the box, right? We need to think outside the box, right? You ever been in a meeting where we need to think outside? And what does that mean? And that's meant to motivate people to maybe think, to do something different. It's a metaphor, really. The intent is, let's not keep doing things the way we've always done. And how does that relate to something that was written about 2,000 years ago? How is this going to be, Greg, how are you going to pull this out of it? Because it doesn't talk about living outside the box or thinking outside the box. Well, we're going to use it anyway. And you may have thought of, here's a picture of, you're in the box, right? And you're trying to get outside the box. And outside, it looks nice out. At least it should be. It's a Memorial Day weekend, so it's going to be nicer out there. Or what does that mean? What are we going to use this metaphor for? And we're going to use it in four ways in this chapter. Outside the box of institutions, outside the box of knowledge and of wealth, and how to own your own box. And it's like, oh boy, where's this going? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And we'll kind of show that if you live the Christian life, if you really live the Christian life, you're going to be living outside the box of where everybody else is. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Lord, we do ask that you would show us what that means to live outside the box. What is it you want us to know about institutions and knowledge and wealth and all the things that are in the world? And what do you have to teach us from this chapter? How are we going to change our lives today? How are we going to do something different than just come to church every weekend? Go to our ministry during the week. What is going to be different from yesterday? What is going to be different from a month ago? What is going to be different from last year that I'm going to learn today? And I ask that you speak specifically to my heart, to everybody's heart here. What do you want us to learn today? In your name we pray. Amen. So, as always, whenever we do a book study, we like to start with verse 1. This is the last, again, the last chapter. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. That phrase right there, teach and preach these principles. This is a principle here. So often verses like this are taken out of context or taken as a commentary on slavery, and that the Bible therefore teaches that slavery is a good thing. And that's not the idea at all. The New Testament writers are not commenting on the institution as it existed then or at any time. Paul was saying that since some of you are slaves and some of you are masters and you're in this institution that's been established in the world, I want you to think outside the box. That's the way it is. There is a greater administration at work here, and you both belong to it. In there, you are, you know, you have a master and a slave. And for some of you, it's you're the boss, or you're the employee, or you're the whatever it is, whatever the institution might be, you're in it. And they're both part of the kingdom of Christ, and that trumps the whole thing. That's what, when I start talking about thinking outside the box, that's the box we're stepping out of it, like this little red guy out of the blue people, right? This is really mind-blowing. This was a really, really radical thing to say at this time. If you really want a commentary, for example, on that institution, you can look to the books of Jeremiah and 1 Corinthians 7, which I will bring up for you. Here's what same person said. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do it. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. This is a statement that God is above all of that. There would be situations, if you think about it, imagine, so you have a master and a slave both going to church, and the slave is actually more mature. So they're made an elder. And so in the church, the slave might be the elder, and the master would be their spiritual child, or one of the sheep, as it were. That would be, some might think that's a role reversal, or that might be awkward, right? Might be weird. He says, none of that matters. That's what Paul's getting at. None of that really matters. None of that, it's not an uncommon situation even here, you know. Work at a job. I have people that work for me, and some of them might come to this church, which might happen pretty soon. Okay, someone might end up working for me. Does that mean I stop in that situation? I'm just the boss and you're the employee, and therefore I'm going to beat you until I get the work out of you. That I stop being a Christian? No. God trumps all of that. Maybe that person might be an elder that is looking out for my spiritual interests and might reprove me even at the job. I would expect that all of those principles would still be in play, even if you're a master or a slave. All of those things would trump all of it. And the idea is that the world is busy playing poker. And the game is euchre, and God holds a trump card. He holds the last card. And so it doesn't matter if you have a royal flush, because we're not playing that game. This is the principle. Christ is over all institutions. And it's not a commentary on the institution. It's kind of like, and those of you who are teenagers will perk up at this, it's kind of like a video game. And, how can this be like a video game? Well, while you're playing the game, you're constrained by the rules of the game. Whether, and like, for example, what little I know of Minecraft, which I learned a lot in Nicaragua, is that there are not very many rules. But there is still some laws that apply to that world or whatever game you're playing. And you enjoy it so much, but you can enjoy it while you're in it. Once you turn the machine off, do those rules still apply? Boy, I hope not. That would be very weird. Reality steps in, and the world's rules apply. For some, they enjoy that game so much, they let it apply to their life, and it becomes all they talk about and all they think about, and it actually rules their life. And truly, it's. But all of it is a construct. It isn't real. It's a fun thing, but it's when it's over, it's over. When done, it cannot control your real life, or it shouldn't. So what should you take away from this? How did I get talking about this into video games? Well, the takeaway is this. We are in the world, and it has a set of rules that we have to live by, whatever they are. And we are caught up in it because we live in it. We're physical. Because we're physical beings, we're bound to obey the rules. But because we're spiritual as well, the love of Christ allows us to live beyond that, outside the box. The box is the rules of the world, but we can step out of it. And that's what he's talking about here. You can step out of that in such a way that we are truly, truly, truly free. We really are free. And it's a little bit more, not just thinking outside the box, though the power and love of Christ, it is living outside of it. It is a little different than, let me use the Matrix idea. I'm sure when I start talking about video games, they'll be like, oh, the Matrix, that's so cool. But what was the main line there? There is no spoon, right? Well, I would say there's a little bit more. In God's economy, in this one, in the box, it doesn't matter if there's a spoon or not. It doesn't matter if there's a knife or a fork or it's a doily. It doesn't matter if it's real or not. God trumps it all. It doesn't matter where you are in the situation that you are in life. God trumps it all. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're being beaten. It doesn't matter if you're being treated unfairly at work. It doesn't matter because God will trump it all. There doesn't matter if there's a spoon. That's what we're living. We're living outside the box. The box is the rules of the earth, and God is outside of that because you're spiritual beings. And that's what he's talking about, is that all of that doesn't matter. All of that doesn't matter. And when we start focusing on those types of things, I think that's when we lose our way. We're wondering, where's God in all this? Why isn't this making sense? Because you're worried about the spoon. Excuse me if I have to cough every once in a while. Let's move on. So, outside the box of institutions. Now, he's also outside the box of knowledge. And we were talking a little bit about this earlier. Let me just read the verse. Here we go. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuses of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. Whew, there's a lot in there. Well, this is, again, referring to some group, and we talked about this a little earlier several times. Paul references this group in this chapter, and he will again in 2 Timothy, to some group that was teaching some false doctrines. And from the first chapter, they talked about genealogies and myths and stories and so on. And, excuse me, Paul describes it as this. He says it's conceited. Understand nothing. Ooh. Morbid interest in controversy. And just love disputing things. You ever know people like that? Just love to argue for the sake of argument. Eric has a shirt. It says, I'm not arguing with you. I'm just telling you, explaining why I'm right. Sometimes it's like that. What is the result? Paul says, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. Well, none of those are the truth. None of those are seeking, well, am I arguing with you just so we can talk, try to figure out what the answer is, or are we just arguing for the sake of arguing? In contrast, it's different than what a discussion about trying to understand something or trying to understand another point of view or trying to understand different ideas or trying to understand what the truth might be. Someone that wants to learn isn't this. Someone that is interested is not this. Someone, like I had a really good conversation with a coworker recently, and we talked about, you know, they felt that, you know, that you couldn't take the Bible literally. Okay, great. So I said, well, they were also a lawyer. I said, well, isn't for every court case, isn't there two sides to every argument? Yeah. Well, it looks like you've just heard the one side. I would encourage you to seek out what the other side is. And she says, you know what? You're right. There's someone that's interested in the truth. I'm going to look into that to see what the other story is. Maybe it really could be true. That doesn't match this. They're not interested in just arguing. They're interested in the truth. And that is the goal of our instruction, is to bring in love. So there may be people that disagree with you, but they're willing to maybe think about stepping outside the box. They're willing to. These people just are interested in the game inside, because that's what they've devoted their life to. From several weeks ago, we were in 1 Timothy 1, because that precedes 1 Timothy 6. We talked about the same group. Paul talks about the same group. And what I liked about this verse is that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. All those things transcend knowledge, outside of the box of knowledge, right? So let me read a little further. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. They want to stay inside the box. They want to play the game, right? And wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. You ever play a video game where someone, and there's a lot of these games out there now where different people attain different levels, and then you try to actually battle the person that has all the cards, you know, all the, and they're the winners, and they're the ones that, they're winners in that box, right? And they like that box because that's where they're cool. But once the game is over, all they got is them. All of their points and everything that they accumulated or bought are gone. And that's kind of the same thing here, is in the box, they're smart. Outside of the box, it's worthless, right? Example I remember specifically was we would preach on campus, and there was this is at Michigan State University, Michigan State. And there was a professor and his son, and they would come and try to, and they would really get into some really bizarre things, like whether certain islands existed or didn't exist, and all of it was about just trying to trip up whether there was little things that you could maybe twist or maybe find little weaknesses in the scripture historically. And it was really, I mean, we spent a lot of time talking about those kinds of things. That was pretty fruitless. And in the end, we still didn't know whether the islands existed or not. And we still didn't know what the point of that whole discussion was. So, to me, it just made them look smart, because no one else really knew about it or cared. Because in the end, everyone was still lonely and they didn't have Christ. Right? Rather, this stepping outside the box of knowledge is that knowledge by itself pops up. There's a quote from a book called The Child Buyer that says, knowledge is proud because it knows so much. Wisdom is humble because it knows no more. And it's that same kind of idea, a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is the goal. That's what really changes hearts. That's what really can change a person from being a prostitute into being a person that follows Christ, person that contributes to society, person that is a 180-degree difference, a drug dealer to someone that's helping others get out of that life. You can't explain that with knowledge by itself. It's showing the power of Christ. That's the only thing that can transform lives, love over the perceived knowledge of man. This goal is not is more than knowledge, and more about character, more about love, more about purity. Against such things there is no law. Why would you want to be a teacher of the law when there's something higher than that? A house of cards stacked upon multiple unverified assumptions. That's what it really is. But we love being smart, and we love being smart and knowing lots of stuff. But what that really does is fill you with pride. And this is a verse, quick verse from Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And it kind of falls into that. The box of the institution of our knowledge and is really kind of an empty one. Knowledge puffs up with an empty result. So you know a lot. You might know a lot. People might respect you for knowing a lot. But so what? It can't replace love or purity or a good conscience or peace or a sincere faith or a relationship with the Creator. Your takeaway here is live outside the box of how smart you are or maybe how smart you don't feel you are. That doesn't matter. The spoon doesn't matter. It leads to emptiness in the end. Like a dot-com company, that's what it reminds me of. It's artificially inflated, and it really does not change lives like the love of Christ has changed ours and so many others, and I know yours. That is really living outside the box, and that's our message. That's that message. It's outside the box of perceived wisdom. I know a lot, therefore I'm smart, and therefore I have value in society. No, you have value in society. You have value because Christ tells you you have value. The trump card is played again. Here's another one that he's talking about outside the box of wealth. Let's say you own a lot of stuff. You have cars, whatever it is. So Paul continues. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So it's something that's like within the box, but outside the box as well. Contentment. For we have, that's that peace I was talking about. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and the snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So what's he talking about here? What is godliness? What is godliness? And that, there's several large papers on what that is. And we'll just, for the sake of time, we're going to shorten this. And I'd say it's a God-centric life. God is the open, free world you define and live your life by, that he has defined, and live your life by. It is not a box at all. It is outside of that. It is freedom and love enveloped in a relationship that is devoted to him. It is the one who he says, I find looking for the heart that's completely his. That's a God. That's godliness. That's living by God in God's economy, as it were. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So it's, again, thinking outside the box. It's not just this world, like everything. The worldliness is kind of, everything's here. This is the world. This is it. This is all you got, and this is the game you play. And outside the box is, no, there's a lot more to it than that. And that's our message and our truth. It's kind of opposite of worldly or world-centered. Money is a tool, but if it is your world or anything besides God is your world, you are inside that box. You're constrained by its rules and the rules that it plays by. So maybe you can think of something like that. What am I constrained by? Where do I have a box? Do you ever feel kind of shut in, claustrophobic before? Maybe there's something that has that kind of control in your life. That's when you're stuck in the box, and it's the truth that will set you free. When God is your world, you are outside of the box and you're free. Paul says godliness is a means of great gain when we're pure and content in the world God has given us. When we seek things over what is more important, like our relationship with Him, then it ultimately leads, when we seek things that are more, as if they're more important than Him, then it ultimately leads to ruin. It's kind of like we're closing ourselves in, and that's all there is. And there, you can't live outside that box. We see that every day in the lives of the rich and the famous, as they, you know, in the tabloids, as they have it all, and then for some inexcusable reason, they destroy themselves. You ever see that all over and over and over and over and over again? Pursuing things that don't have any meaning. Let's continue. 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from those things, he says, you man of God, and pursue righteousness. So if you are a man or woman of God, this is what he's telling you to do. Some people, I often hear this, they'll say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. You ever ask that? I wish I knew what God wants me to do. Here's something where God's telling you what to do. Here it is. If you're a man or woman of God, pursue righteousness, love, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Live outside the world box. In fact, flee from it. Pursue, what does he say? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Each of these could be teaching in and of itself. Fight the good fight. You know, it takes courage, and it's kind of a battle to stay outside the box. It's really easy to kind of, everyone else, there's this pressure to just get back in, get back into the game, and just do what everybody else is doing, just follow the course. It takes courage to stay in that battle and stay outside the box. So Paul gives him a charge like a warrior or a knight, and I'm giving you the same charge. I want you to think about this. It's not just maybe Paul. We'll say Paul or God is saying this to you. He's charging you with this. I charge you. Let me slip to it so you can see it. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ Jesus, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, the trump card. The trump card. He who is the blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. It's all, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light where no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What is the good confession? It's the confession of eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's accepting him as your personal Savior. That's the good confession that's talked about. That's the gospel. The command is to preach the message of the gospel. This is the battle, the fight, and the charge given to Timothy and to us. The battle belongs both inside and outside the box of this world. They are in the world who hear it and need to hear it. There is a life outside the box. You don't need to be stuck there. They're trapped in it because one day the box will be destroyed. You need to fight outside the box, inside and out the box. When people in Iran, Iraq, or other countries are faced with the choice of running or claiming Islam or die, they choose death every time because they're thinking outside the box. Because they know that the box is death. Why? They're outside because they're living. They're really living it. They know that there's this life outside. There's this other world that trumps it all, that's going to take it over, which will turn off the computer, and the game's over. They are living this fight. I know several of you minister to others in love, reaching out to others in our community, and they're to those in the box. And they need that you need to help, and you're helping them see that there's something else through your character, through all of these things, and continue to do that. Pacific Garden Mission is an example of that. They're reaching out with, excuse me, help meeting the needs of those that are inside the box, because the box stinks for them. And it's horrible. And that's the rules. That's the name of the game. That's the rules of that particular box. And that's where we're stuck in. And that's it has its own set of rules, but that's where Christ can trump it all. They change it. They change the game so that Christ can rule in their lives. It's a different way of thinking to be outside the box, but we're not of this world anymore. We're not in this world. He continues, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Whew, this is really different. You know, many different people came to faith, and they're now talking to, some people were poor, some people were rich, some people were wherever, slaves, masters, the works. Have them trust on God, but richly, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Outside the box, you're not going to take any of that with it. Use it. You've been given this this tool, your riches. Use it for the glory of the kingdom. In the box, there are those who have riches. Have not them live those lives for those things, but use them in the fight. In the rules of the box, but also outside the box. We can use those for godliness and helping promote the message, either through giving to others or for the needy, for the church, or for however you're going to use it. But that's what God has given you for. But to give money away to others is counterculture. It's like you're being gullible or stupid. Why waste it on that? You know, that doesn't really help you. Greed is good, right? Outside of the box is to consider God's culture. Outside the box is real treasure in his kingdom. That's what he's telling Timothy. Finally, okay, we talked about this box and we really use this metaphor. And he closes kind of with this. Here I've entrusted you, Timothy, guard. This is the last thing he says to him in this letter. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. That was the avoid all the knowledge people and the people that are trusting in knowledge, opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. And that's where he ends. So my challenge is to you, what has God entrusted you with? You think car, house, mortgage. But that's all inside the box. Those are stuff that's going away. So you have those things, that's true. But what has God really entrusted you that's outside the box? I would say a command, a message. You have a message. You have a good confession and some element of tools to carry into this world. And how are you going to use them? How are you going to use them differently, maybe this week or throughout your whole life? What you have is very precious and it's unique and it's outside. It's this world. It's outside of this world. Guard it, protect it, and use it to help others. And be outside of the box of this world. And that's what he's telling Timothy to. Let's close with this last thing. We talked about God is outside of the institutions of knowledge. He's the trump card of wealth, all those things. And I don't need to review them all. I think you get the idea. And then all of that, own your own stuff, in a sense, for what you really have that's precious, and that is your knowledge of the truth, your good confession, your your badge, what your purpose is. He tells Timothy, and there's several different versions, says, preach the word whether in season and out of season. Another version says, preach the word when it's convenient, preach it when it's not convenient. So when would that be? All the time. And so he charges him, and when we go into 2 Timothy, this will come up again, but I wanted to bring it up. He continues similar message. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and complete with complete patience and teaching. Live outside the box. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what you're teaching us, and I pray that we would do that even this week, this year. That you show us something different we can do with what you've given us, not only what we have inside the box, but outside the box. Lord, we live in a different world, and we're not of this world. We're only temporary visitors. And I just ask that you show us something new that we can, you can really change us in. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.